And don't forget, next week, Mother's Day, right? Did I get that right? Is it 2 weeks? 2 weeks. It's 2 weeks away, but hey, I'm a week early, so that's good. Oops. Okay. So we better start again here. But no, actually, I'm really excited this morning because we're going to start a new series. Right? It's up there already on the screen. A new series in 1 Peter with you. So this summer, we'll be going through 1 Peter. And I think it's going to tie in really well. And that's one of the reasons why I felt like 1 Peter would be a great book to study. Since we've been studying Galatians and focusing so much on our lives as believers and so much on sanctification life or right living dependent on the Spirit of God. And so in Galatians 5 and 6, we just finished up talking about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, like what the Spirit of God produces in our lives, how we've been made alive by the Spirit, and we are to keep in step or to follow the Spirit. And then lastly, just recently, we talked about sowing to the Spirit instead of sowing to the flesh. So each of these things are regarding our new creation life, as it says in Galatians 6:15, that we've been born again. It's interesting how that ties in with last week, that Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have a life born of the Spirit. And so we have been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. But also, last week, we were reminded again of this message and the gospel, the good news of Christ and his righteousness and what he's given us in his sacrifice for our sins. But in this new creation life, this earth is no longer our home. We are pilgrims passing through. We reside as aliens, it says in 1 Peter, not the kind of aliens you see in the movies, but aliens. We reside as aliens of this world, knowing our true citizenship is in heaven. And I know Joe talked about that several weeks ago. So all of this is only made possible, of course, by the incredible gift of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is why we have titled this series in 1 Peter, Traveling the Path of Grace, as we journey through 1 Peter. So traveling in 1 Peter, this speaks to us just passing through, knowing this earth is not our home. The path that we mention here is the truth of the gospel, to stay on the path, to stay on the truth of the gospel as we travel that is found in God's word. And grace is what we can be confident that God will supply. That God will supply the grace needed as we stay on this path, as we travel on this path. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, his grace is sufficient for us, for his power is made perfect in our weakness. And that's a great verse as we think about the grace that God will supply to us. So as we study 1 Peter, or as we're going to begin to study 1 Peter, we will see in Paul's travels, in the Apostle Peter's travels, if I get that mixed up, Paul and Peter, bear with me. But in the Apostle Peter's travels, that one, encouragement is needed. So as you read 1 Peter, and I hope you do that, read through 1 Peter several times over the next few months. But in 1 Peter, we'll see that encouragement is needed. Suffering and trials are to be expected. And sometimes more often than we think, or more often than we would like. Being witnesses of Christ and his cross is to be proclaimed. That we are to proclaim Christ, whether that's verbally or through our sufferings and trials, we are resembling or reflecting Christ in our lives, the Spirit of God in our lives. And then lastly, confident expectation of our future hope is anticipated. We can anticipate this future hope that we get to see Christ, that we get to enjoy heaven, that we one day will be in our home, our true home in heaven. But before we dive into 1 Peter, I want us to take some time this morning to consider Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. To consider the man Peter. To look at his life a little bit. So let's look at our passage for this morning. It's 1 Peter 1, 1a. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's our passage this morning. But don't worry. There's going to be other verses I bring up. But Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter had a dramatic change from being an ordinary man, an ordinary fisherman, to being an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's a story behind that. What changed him? What credit do we place on what changed his life? In one verse that I think sums it up well is in Acts 4:13. And this is what it says. Says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, so the religious leaders were observing their confidence, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, so these were the average guys, these were fishermen. They were amazed, it says, they were amazed, and began to recognize this, began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's what produced change in their lives. That's why Peter became an apostle of Jesus Christ, because it says here, as it says here, having been with Jesus. So Jesus is a source of change in his life, as we will see in three ways this morning. The first is Simon the fisherman. So Jesus, having been with Jesus, Simon the fisherman, Peter the disciple, and right now where we're going to begin, where Peter in 1 Peter is Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. So Simon the fisherman, let's look at this a little bit. So Simon grew up in Bethsaida, a fishing village on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He owned a fishing business with his brother Andrew and some of his other disciple buddies, James and John. I don't know if you remember the sons of Zebedee there. There's the sons of thunder, Jesus calls them. Peter was married, but it never mentions his wife's name. Later, Peter lived in Capernaum, about 6 miles south of Bethsaida. And Peter and Andrew were followers of John the Baptist. And so I'm going to show you that Simon was introduced to Jesus through John the Baptist, through his brother Andrew. So let's look at John 1, 35 through 42. I'll just read through it. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there as well. John 1, 35 through 42. It says this, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And when it says the next day there, this was the day after John had baptized Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So this is the next day. So John was standing there and he looked at Jesus as he walked. So John is standing there looking at Jesus as he's walking. And John says this, behold, the Lamb of God. So he points Jesus out again as the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? In other words, they're saying, hey, we want to spend some time with you. Where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour, so between 3 and 4 in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So it goes on. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah, Peter, which is translated the Christ. So the name Christ, Messiah, anointed one, all mean the same thing. So Christ means Messiah or anointed one. So he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so Peter didn't introduce himself. Jesus just looked at Peter or Simon and said this. He said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. So Cephas, the word Cephas is an Aramaic word. It means rock. And Peter is the Greek word for rock. So basically, he changed his name to Rocky. Well, not Rocky. Change his name to Rock. So we don't want to play the Rocky Balboa music, I don't think. But he changed his name to Rock. So did Peter act like a rock right away? Was Peter the rock from the beginning? So at times, I think Peter acted more like a jelly donut is what I came up with. He was headstrong. He was overzealous. He was compulsive. He was motivated by his flesh. I don't really know what that has to do with the jelly donut, but that's somehow that came to mind. But so there was a gap in time you need to understand between Peter's when Peter first met Jesus until Jesus called Peter as a disciple. And we don't know exactly what that gap in time was. But let's look at Luke chapter 5. We're going to read here. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus commandeered Peter's fishing boat to speak to the crowd as he was teaching from the boat. And then this is a passage where Jesus called Peter, or Simon at this time, the fisherman, as a disciple. That is in Luke 5, 2 through 11. Let me read. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. And if you read the previous verses, Peter had been cleaning his nets. So I wonder if Peter's like, Lord, I don't want to clean my nets anymore. We caught nothing. We have nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and the nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Lots of fish here. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. So again, Peter had already known that Jesus was the Messiah. That had already been proclaimed to him by his brother Andrew, and he recognizes it again at this moment. Verse 9, it says, for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. I will make you fishers of men, it says in the other gospels. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So this is a point that Peter moves from Peter, the ordinary man, the ordinary fisherman, to Peter, the disciple. Jesus calls him to be one of his disciples. So some interesting facts about Peter, the disciple. Peter was the spokesman and recognized as the leader of the 12. His name is mentioned more in the Gospels than anyone else other than Jesus. So his name gets mentioned a lot. No one speaks more often than Peter. No one is rebuked more than Peter. He confessed Christ more boldly than the other disciples, but also no other disciple verbally denied Christ so forcefully and publicly than Peter did. So I think we all enjoy reading about Peter. I know I do. Because as the Lord discipled Peter, as the Lord taught Peter, as Peter was with Jesus, as it says there in Acts, we see how he works with us. We see how the Lord is so patient. He's so kind. He's so caring. He lets us go through things. And Peter, we will see that here as Peter the disciple, that the Lord is working with him, discipling him in a way, teaching him. And I think we can all relate to this journey that Peter is on with Jesus. So we see moments of brilliance and incredible faith displayed in Peter, but then moments when fear, doubt, and failure creep in as well. And so let's look at several of these examples here. Like when Peter walked on water in Matthew 14, 28 through 31. It says, Peter said to him, Lord, oh, they see Jesus. They think he's a ghost at first, so they freak out his disciples. But Jesus is like, it's just me. You know, you guys should have known I can walk on water, I guess. I don't know. But in verse 28, Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat. Now that's a cool statement. We could preach a sermon on that. Peter got out of the boat. And that shows faith. That Peter's going to walk on water. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus did what? He stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" And so in this is an incredible story of Peter's faith and yet the reality of life as well. The reality of the storm, the reality of the wind, and it tested his faith. And Peter, in a sense, failed, but look at what he did. He stepped out and believed God in this moment. So another example, we see Peter boldly proclaim Christ as a Messiah. In Matthew 16, 15 and 16, he said to them, Jesus said to the disciples here, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Doesn't get much clearer than that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter boldly proclaimed Christ when others were saying he was other things. He was Elijah. He was a prophet or whatever. Peter knew who he was. And then in John 6, 66 and 69, it says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." Jesus was teaching some difficult things, some things hard to understand at this point. And many of Jesus' disciples, not the 12, but of the disciples, left him. And Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And guess who speaks up? Simon Peter. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go?" Yeah, there's some hard things being said. Yes, there's things we don't understand. Yes, we don't always comprehend what you're trying to tell us or what you're trying to do. But to whom else would we go? And here's why. Here's why. You have the words of eternal life. Whom else would we go? If you have the words of eternal life, Lord, maybe I don't always understand. Maybe I don't always comprehend. Maybe I don't always know what you're teaching me. But you, I know, are the answer. You, I know, have the words of eternal life. So again, great, great boldness in Peter. Great understanding here. So it goes on to say, "We have believed in you and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So Peter clearly understood who Jesus was. So it goes on here. We see God the Father tell Peter, "Listen to Christ. Listen to the Messiah. Listen to my Son at the Transfiguration." In Matthew 17:5, it says, while he was still speaking, and guess who was speaking? Peter was, right? He was the one talking all the time. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son." So God is speaking out of this cloud. "This is my beloved Son, to whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." It's kind of interesting that God the Father speaking to Peter, James, and John, saying, "This is my Son. Listen to him." And I think Peter maybe should have taken this to heart a little more. I don't know. But when you have God saying, "Listen to my Son." But with that, we also know that Peter didn't always listen well, did he? Peter talked too much sometimes. He was too, at times he was too compulsive. He was trying to do his own thing. He was often filled with his own ideas. And so Peter sometimes didn't listen very well. He talked a little too much. It reminds me of this quote. You may have heard it before. And I think this reflects Peter at some times in his life. It says, "Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than speak and remove all doubt." So I don't know if you guys have heard that quote before. I like that one. "Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than speak and remove all doubt." So sometimes Peter removed all doubt that he was a fool in the things that Jesus was telling him. And here's one of those instances. In Matthew 16, 21 through 23, it says this, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So Jesus is beginning to explain to the disciples more of what's going to happen to him, these different things that are coming up. And the disciples, you would think, Peter, you would think, Lord, okay, we're going to pray for you. We're going to encourage you. Like, what can we do? But here's Peter taking matters into his own hands. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So Peter is rebuking the Lord. Peter is rebuking Christ, right? The Messiah, where God said, hey, listen to this guy. Peter decides, well, I'm going to rebuke him. And he said, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Yikes. Okay, so Peter is taking matters into his own hands with the Lord. The Lord's saying, I'm going to go, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. And Peter's like, nope, I'm not going to let this happen. Now, from the very beginning, we all know that God's intent for Christ was to die on the cross, was to pay the penalty of man's sin. Who was the main one going to stand in that place, going to stop Christ from that? It was Satan. And so Peter at this time is acting as if he's a messenger or a disciple of Satan in a sense, where he's saying, and that's why Paul, that's why the Lord rebukes him so firmly. Because Peter, no, this was always the intent, that I'm going to come and die for man's sin. We talked about that last week. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, Jesus is saying. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests. You are not setting your mind on God's interests. But whose interests? But man's. Man's interest. So Peter at times was caught up with man, with what man was doing, with what man wanted, and not a God's interest. So Peter, as a disciple, tended to make overstatements, putting too much confidence in his flesh. As we go on in 1 John 13:8-9, when Jesus went to wash Peter's feet, Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And one thing I've learned from marriage is you never want to say never and always, right? So there's a little tip here. So Peter's doing that. He's making these overstatements. You'll never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So guess what Simon's like? Okay, then. He's like, Simon Peter said, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and head. So it's funny. Peter goes from one extreme to the other in this. And then also in Matthew 26:33, it says, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away or all may leave you and deny you, because Jesus said the disciples were going to deny him. Peter says, Lord, I will never fall away. I will never fall away, Lord. And that's interesting because, unfortunately, probably the thing that Peter is known most for in his failure is his denial of Christ, right? And his denial of Christ, not once, not twice, but three times he denied Christ. Three times denied Christ publicly. So let's look at the denial in Luke 22. 31 through 34, in these three times, how the Lord used this major significant event in Peter's life to shape him and grow him and continue to turn Peter into the rock who God called him to be, to Peter the apostle. So it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now that's an interesting passage. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And so when we know that sifting wheat is when, and I've seen this overseas when I grew up in Indonesia, big basket, and they would put wheat or rice or whatever in it, and they would just flip it up like this in the wind, and they'd just, it'd be just high enough where the wind would pull the chaff away. So it's interesting what Jesus is saying here. Is Peter, I'm going to allow Satan to sift you, but in order to refine you, in order to bring you to a deeper understanding of me and what's going on. So Jesus allowed this to take place. And the other time we see this in scripture is the book of Job. It's a similar situation here that Jesus allowed Satan to do this. So in a sense, Jesus allowed this to take place, that Satan was going to toss Peter into the wind, so to speak, and let the chaff blow away. Let some of the rough spots to turn Peter into this apostle that he's going to become. So what Satan meant to harm Peter, God meant to refine him and to grow him. And we need to remember that God is the Redeemer. That's his job. He takes something bad and turns it into something good. He takes our sin and turns it to righteousness because of what he has done. So the great Redeemer here, Jesus, is going to work with Peter, is working with Peter. So verse 32, it goes on, it says, "But I have prayed for you." So Jesus prays for Peter during this time and tells Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." So Jesus is praying that Peter's faith may not fail. "And you, once you have turned again." So even there, Jesus is reminding Peter, you're going to turn back to me. "Once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Strengthen your brothers. So Peter, when you turn back to me, when this happens, don't remember or don't forget to strengthen your brothers. But this is what Peter said. "But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me." So very significant point in Peter's life here. As we will see, Peter does deny Christ. We know that. But he did not run away like the rest of the disciples. He actually followed Jesus at a distance, it says in Luke 22. And Peter denies him in Luke 22, 56 through 60. Peter denies Christ three different times to three different people. And the last person in Matthew, if we read Matthew's account, the last person when Peter denies Christ, we read this. "Then Peter began to curse and swear." Peter began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. So it was a bold declaration, cursing and swearing, "I do not know the man." So Peter was definitely being sifted in a sense, like Satan was at work. But then let's look here. In Luke 22, Jesus gave Peter the look here. Jesus looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So Peter was a broken man at this point. Peter was a broken man. And so lastly, and there's more to the story. That's what's so cool. I actually had to cut a bunch of stuff out because my sermon was over an hour. So we're going to try to keep it shorter, but there's so many amazing stories that the way the Lord discipled and worked with Peter and was kind to Peter. And even in this, that he just looked at Peter and Peter remembered and recognized what he was doing. And lastly, I think that it's a fitting end to Peter, the disciple, this section here, this point, is we read that, as Peter is traveling, the path of grace here, Christ's love and patience is evident. So let's look at John 21, 15 through 17. And you guys know the story. Peter's out fishing. Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, he had already met the disciples once, but this is the next time, I believe. And Peter's like, "I'm going fishing again." So him and the other disciples go fishing as well. Jesus shows up. They catch a bunch of fish. Peter jumps out of the boat. And then this is where we're at. Jesus is talking to him after they had eaten. So verse 15, it says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And do you love me more than these?" Now either he was pointing at the fish that he just ate, or his disciples. Now, I'm not exactly sure, but I think it's his disciples. Like the other men Jesus or Peter was with. Do you love me more than these? And there's so much that we could talk about in this passage. We don't have time this morning. But do you love me is a focus. Do you love me more than these? And I, like I said, I believe it's the other disciples. But what's his focus? Do you love me? He said to him, Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? So Peter, where do you need to focus? Where does your intentions, your focus, need to be? It's loving me. It's loving me. Look to me. Trust me. Let me guide you. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. So he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And again, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And so again, the focus is on Jesus saying, Peter, look to me first. Love me. That's where it all starts. If you love me, then tend my sheep. The focus is there. So Peter, we will see, was a very much a leader of sheep, a shepherd of sheep. He tended the sheep well as an apostle. So these words from Jesus must have been a constant reminder, something that reverberated in his head of Peter, do you love me? Stay focused on what Jesus had given him to do, to love Jesus first and foremost, and to love Jesus by tending and shepherding his sheep. And I believe those things are true of us as well. Lord, whatever the job you've given me, first is to love you. That's the priority, to love you. So our third point here, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. For the first 15 chapters in the book of Acts center around Peter as an apostle, a sent one by God, is what the word apostle means. So it's the beginning of the early church, how Peter is shepherding the flock of God. He's a pillar in the church at this time. And so the first is Acts 2, the Sermon on the Mount. Or sorry, it's not Sermon on the Mount, that was Jesus. The sermon at the day of Pentecost. So the disciples receive the Holy Spirit. Peter gives a powerful, powerful sermon to those who had crucified Christ, to the mob, in a sense, who had crucified Christ. So his courage, his boldness, the Spirit of God in him, his recognition and refocus of loving Jesus was very present, but a powerful sermon. So Peter was looking much more like a rock these days. Peter heals the lame man in Acts 3. In Acts 4, 7 through 12, Peter and John are arrested, thrown into jail for preaching Christ risen from the dead. So Peter boldly and confidently proclaims Christ to the high priests and religious leaders. In Acts 5, 14 and 15, we see Peter casting a long shadow, in a sense, so to speak, that people were being healed by Peter simply by getting into his shadow. So Peter was doing these incredible things that God had told him he would do. And if you read Acts chapter 2, it defines some of that. So Peter rebukes the council of the Pharisees. Let's read this. Acts 5, 29 through 32. It says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Peter learned a good lesson, right? Obeying God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance of Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. So Peter's talking about himself and them. And so is the Holy Spirit in them, whom God has given to those who obey him. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles, or this jumps down in the verse here in verse 40, they took Gamaliel's advice, and they flogged these disciples, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. and they released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer the shame of his name. And we'll see this in 1 Peter, that there will be trials. There will be suffering involved as a believer. And here you have Peter and the disciple rejoicing that they were willing, or that they got to suffer for the name of Christ. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they stopped teaching Christ because that's what the people had told them. No, not at all. It says they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So in Acts 9, Peter, through the power of the Spirit, heals a paralyzed man, raises Tabitha from the dead. Peter in Acts 10 and 11 is sent by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts 11, 15 through 17, it says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning, and I remembered the word of the Lord." So Peter's focus, he's remembering what Jesus said. He's focusing on Jesus. "I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" It's what we were talking about last week, that Nicodemus was asking Jesus. "Therefore, if God gave them this same gift of the Holy Spirit as he gave us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" And again, another reminder, who was I to stand in God's way? Remember that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, you're standing in my way." And Peter's realizing, hey, I'm not going to stand in God's way anymore. I'm going to let God do his thing here. So Peter was arrested in Acts 12, right after James was put to death. He was miraculously escaped by an angel delivering him. In Galatians 2, we see Peter had a little bit of an oops again here. He was being a little hypocritical. We talked about that in our study in Galatians. But Peter clearly comprehended what Paul was trying to say, because if we read later in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, it says this: "After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also." And so Peter clearly was following Christ, was clearly following what Jesus had told him to do. And lastly, the thing I thought was interesting to point out is Peter and his ministry and his life ministered alongside his wife. And I thought that was an interesting point that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:5, says, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" So in Peter's life, reviewing his life from Simon the fisherman to Peter the disciple to Peter the apostle of Jesus Christ, we know that Peter has been loving his Lord, tending his sheep for many years now. And this is where we find ourselves in our study as we begin 1 Peter. So a man that started out as common, ordinary fisherman has been with Jesus as he has been traveling the path of grace. As Peter was traveling the path of grace, he was changed because he had been with Jesus. So when I was studying this week, I couldn't help but to think of the Peters in my life, those in my life that I know. And maybe he has put some of these kind of men or these kind of women in your life as well. And if you don't have one, find one. People that encourage you, they've lived life long enough, they've seen God, God has been working with them. These are men and women who seem to reflect and exhibit a close, intimate relationship with God. Wisdom, integrity, truth, steadfastness, kindness, Godly character, conviction, and confidence, all from the Spirit of God, all from their relationship with God. These are what I would call seasoned saints. Saints that have lived, Christians that have lived a long time. And when they speak, you listen. And how they live, you watch. And what they do, you learn from. But we all know them well enough, just like we know Peter here, and we've watched their lives close enough and for long enough that they haven't always been like that. The Lord has changed them. The Lord has worked with them. The Lord is refining them. They are incredible people, but not perfect, right? And we know that from Peter as well. They are those who run in such a way to win, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. And how do I know that? How do I know that about certain saints, about certain seasoned saints? It's because they're still running. They're still running the race, right? They have not quit. They've maybe slowed down a little, but they're still running, and they have run to the finish, right? These men like Peter, these women like Peter here, there's a quote that says, falling down doesn't make you a failure, but staying down does. And that was not Peter, was it? He got knocked down for sure, but he was not a failure in his falling down because he did not stay down. So their losses, their failures, their sufferings and trials, which Peter tells us will happen as we will study the book of 1 Peter, they have only strengthened their ambition and inspired their determination as they have persevered in traveling the path of grace in their lives. The Apostle Peter is one of these men. By this time in his life in 1 Peter, he is a seasoned saint. And as I said, when he speaks, we better listen as we're studying, right? How he lives, we better watch. And what they do, what he does, we better learn from. And I think we will. So the worship team can come up at this time as I close out here. So let's listen, watch, and learn from Peter as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit and as we journey through 1 Peter together this summer. I want to leave you with this one quote that I think reflects Peter's life well. And it says this, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge, but to do the will of God is the greatest achievement. And I think with Peter, he understood and comprehended God's will. And then through the Spirit of God in him, he set out to accomplish God's will for his life. And I believe that's true of us as well. Understanding God's will, and then let's set out and believe through the Spirit of God we can accomplish through his grace the things that he has for us. Let me close. Let me pray, and then I'll turn it over to these guys here. Lord, what a privilege it is to have your word and to study a man like Peter. And just inspiring to know that his change is because of you and because of knowing you, Lord. And I pray that today, and as we study 1 Peter, that we will too be changed as we continue to endeavor to know you in a deeper way. And Lord, we just praise you for your word and these stories that we can go back and reflect on. In Jesus' name, amen.